All right. I want to just check that you can hear me. Can you hear me okay? I see some thumbs up. All right, good. Hey, everybody. Good to see you again. Good to be with you again tonight. And especially our guests. Welcome. It's good having you here. Good seeing some of the Thursday night Bible study crowd with us. So good having you with us. My name is Darren. If we haven't met, and it's great having you join us. We are wrapping up a series in the book of Acts. So if you can, if you've got them with you, grab a Bible there with you. If you don't, you can look it up on your phone. But we're looking at the very last chapter of Acts. We have been in a series where we have been looking through the story of Acts. If you're new to this is the story of the early church after Jesus left Earth. And we've been looking at the work of the Holy Spirit to advance the gospel of the kingdom and to grow the church. So tonight we're looking all the way in the final chapter of Acts in chapter 28. And if you were with us last week, you might be saying, wait a minute, wait, why didn't we just cover chapter 19 last week? Why are we jumping from chapter 19 all the way to 28? So let me just pick up for those of you who might have missed it, or if you haven't followed along in our daily readings of Acts, picking up, what we're doing is picking up on the final movements of Paul. Okay, so where we left off last week in chapter 19 and verse 21, it says this: after all this had happened, this is in chapter 19, after all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem. And passing through Macedonia and Achaia, after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome also. Okay, so here's what happens next, just to fill in the details of the stories. Okay, Paul arrives in Jerusalem in chapter 21, where he gives a report to the church leaders there. And within a week, Paul is attacked by an angry mob of Jewish leaders until a commander of the local government intervenes and arrests him. And then in chapter 22, he's allowed to explain himself to the people before he's dragged before the Jewish leadership to defend his ministry once again. Which he does at the beginning of chapter 23. Okay. And then look at this with me. This is really interesting. Chapter 23, verse 11, if you're able to look at it, but I'll just read it to you too. It says, the following night, the Lord, so this is Jesus himself, stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify in Rome. So there's Jesus saying, Paul, this is your next assignment. Just as you gave testimony to me about me in Jerusalem, I need to send you to Rome. And that begins a process where Paul's court case keeps getting delayed as it's transferred from one Roman leader to another. Okay. So listen, this might sound like a boring history lesson, but if you're into watching, I don't know, travel documentaries or courtroom dramas, this section of Acts is for you. Okay. Because he's transferred from Caesarea in chapter 23, he escapes an assassination plot, he stands trial in front of the governor Felix in chapter 24. And then 2 years pass, this is chapter 24, verse 27, while Paul's left in prison, and there's a leadership transition from Felix to Porcius Festus. And then the king, King Agrippa, gets involved, that's chapter 25. And by the end of chapter 26, they still can't figure out what to do with him. So they decide to transfer him to Rome, exactly as Paul said was his plan, and exactly as Jesus had reassured him would happen. And that reassurance ends up being really helpful in chapter 27 because Paul nearly dies in a shipwreck during the journey to Rome. And then he nearly dies by the hand of the soldiers that he's traveling with. And then he nearly dies when he's bitten by a poisonous snake on the island of Malta. Okay, so a little bit of action and adventure in there for everybody. Check it out if you haven't read it before. All of that happens by God's plan and God's design. And then here in chapter 28, Paul arrives in Rome, where he's placed under house arrest with guards looking after him while he awaits his trial. Okay, so we're going to pick up in chapter 28, verse 17. And the first thing to notice, it says 3 days later, after he arrives in Rome, he calls together the local Jewish leaders. And you might want to ask yourself, why does it only take Paul 3 days to recover from this enormous trip where he's bitten by a snake and almost killed at sea? Does Paul just need better self-care? Does he just need to take a holiday, take a break? No, it's because he's ambitious. He just can't help himself because he has hope. Look at verse 20. This is Paul explaining why he's so excited to do this and make this meeting happen. Verse 20, for this reason, I have asked to see you and to talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I'm bound with this chain. Just listen to that. Friends, hope means being able to endure present circumstances because you trust in something better for the future. Let me just say that again. Hope means being able to endure present circumstances because you trust in something better for the future. In this case, Paul knows he can endure beatings and imprisonment and shipwreck and snake bites because he has hope in God's plan for the people who hear his message. And because he believes that God is true to his promises no matter what the circumstances look like. So Paul says it like this when he's talking to King Agrippa in chapter 26. He says, "And now it's because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly served God day and night. King Agrippa," Paul says, "it's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me." So let me ask you, do you have this kind of hope now? Which isn't just wishful thinking about the future, it's reliance and trust in the promises of God. That kind of hope that shapes and influences your perspective on your current circumstances. I'll tell you what, where I don't have that kind of hope, I want it. So here's Paul's recap for the Jewish local leaders in his own words, the middle of verse 17, picking up right there where it says, "When they had assembled, Paul said to them, 'My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans, and they examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people.'" And here's the leader's reply. They reply in verse 21. They say, "We've not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They say, "Look, Paul, we've Googled you, and you've come up clean. Nobody's really complained to us directly about you, but we've heard about this wacky religious group that you're a part of, so we want to know what your views are." They're curious. You could say that they're curious. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're listening right now because you know someone who follows Jesus, maybe a parent or a coworker or a friend, and you just want to know more about who Jesus is and what he's like. Well, in verse 23, the curious become a crowd. Look at verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. And just a note, Paul's traveling ministry here continues even in lockdown. He cannot be chained down. When he can't go to the people, they start coming to him. Did you notice that? And here's what he's doing. Verse 23, he's witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. This is what he's doing. He's explaining what life is like when God is in charge. That's the kingdom of God. And he uses the Bible, including all of the old historical stuff in there, plus all of God's promises about Jesus, to persuade them that Jesus really was the promised Savior that the world had been waiting for. So if that's what you're curious about right now, let me just say that those are two really helpful things right there, looking at the story of God's people in the Bible and his promises about Jesus. You know, right now as a church, we're looking at John's gospel daily on Zoom. You can join in on Zoom daily to listen to a chapter of John's gospel being read. We can also send it to you on WhatsApp. But just looking at the story and the promises of Jesus, such a great way to find out and to change your curiosity to something else. The second thing is learning what life is like when you're following Jesus, when you've surrendered your life to Jesus the King. And a great way to do that is to connect with other people who are trying to live that way too. Christians doing life in the kingdom together is what we call the church. So just to recap, the curious become a crowd that listens to Paul. And then look at what happens in verse 24. As is always the case, even when Paul teaches morning to evening, verse 24, some people were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. See, some went from being a curious crowd to being convinced. Their ears were opened, their eyes could see. Their hearts were receptive, their minds were convinced. But others, verse 24 says, would not believe. Why? Well, for several reasons. For one thing, there were disagreements about some specifics between them. Verse 25 says they disagreed among themselves and they began to leave. Or possibly they were just offended by what they were hearing. Or for whatever reason, they had reached a point where they had felt they had heard enough, and so they began to leave. But Paul suggests another reason for why people wouldn't believe. Instead of being convinced, they were calloused. And to say that, he actually quotes the words of the prophet Isaiah, speaking by the Holy Spirit. So this is from Isaiah 6, and it's a reference that Paul makes just as he speaks to these leaders. He says this, and this is in verse 26. Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. You know, I read that and it kind of reminds me of like when Jesse's, my son, has got his French plays on for A-levels. He's been watching a bunch of plays in French. And I'm realizing like this is on in my lounge and I'm ever hearing, but I am not understanding a word. You know, I'm seeing what's happening in this French play, but I am definitely far from perceiving in the slightest what's happening. Paul says, you'll ever be hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving. And in verse 27, he says, for this people's heart has become calloused. Calloused means hardened. And what does calloused look like? Well, he continues, they hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. They've checked out. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, he continues, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. That's the Lord speaking. So the curious can become calloused when they close their eyes and their hearts become hardened. Paul uses scripture to remind the Jewish leaders of the consequences of closing their eyes to the truth right in front of them. And he says, otherwise you might actually see with your eyes, hear with your ears, understand with your hearts. I love that it says understand with your hearts because we can sometimes turn faith into just like a mental mind thing. But here it says understand with your hearts. You know, head understanding is agreement and it's really, really important. It's being convinced. But heart understanding is acceptance. And so he says, if you could see and hear and understand, you would turn. That's another word for repent. You would change your mind and your way of doing things. If you could see and hear and understand, you would turn. And here's what's on offer, he says, forgiveness and healing. Look at the end of verse 27. The end of verse 7 says, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Maybe you know someone who needs to hear that tonight. Maybe that's you. If you need healing, keep your eyes open. Stay curious. Don't allow your heart to become hardened to the truth of the gospel. Don't turn and walk away. Turn and repent. Surrender your life to the kingdom of God and to Jesus, the King. But look, even some in Paul's crowd that day couldn't take anymore, and they did walk away, especially when he said this next statement. Look at verse 28. It says, therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For some of his listeners, that right there was the greatest offense. The fact that God's message of salvation and healing wasn't just for their special group alone, but was for all peoples of all nations. And not only that, Paul goes as far as to say that these people, the Gentiles, might actually do a better job listening than the Jewish leaders sitting there thinking they were the chosen ones. And here's where it gets really, really interesting. Look closely in your Bibles. Anybody's Bible skip from verse 28 to 30? I noticed that in mine. Maybe you've got it in your footnotes, but some translations leave it in and some leave it out because it's basically a line that says, when he said these words, the Jews departed, disputing among themselves. They had heard enough and they couldn't take it anymore. The curious crowd became cross because they were challenged. Challenged to think that God's plan for salvation could include people they considered their enemies. And challenged to hear it suggested that the Gentiles might actually listen to Paul's message and receive it more than Jews would. See, they became cross because their kingdom of self-centered religion was coming into conflict with the kingdom of the living God. And isn't that exactly how it goes for so many of us? I want to be king of my own kingdom. I want to call the shots, have things my own way, make myself the center of it all. But the kingdom of God announces that all that sinful and self-righteous stuff in me needs to be cleared out, cleared out of the way to make way for the King of Jesus. The gospel tells us that we are dirty because of our own kingdoms, but that the blood of King Jesus washes away the stains that makes us clean. The gospel tells us that we are dead because of our own kingdoms, but that the death and resurrection of King Jesus offers us a new way of living. The kingdom of God challenges our human kingdoms of authority and control. It invades our sense of entitlement, and it ruins our attempts to numb our pain with harmful habits and addictions. So, like the Jewish religious leaders here, we can turn away. We can head for the door. We can go home because we've heard enough. Or we can turn towards Jesus and allow him to heal our calloused hearts. So that's my question for myself and for all of us tonight. Which way are you turning? Is it towards the kingdom of God, or is it away? I think that's why Luke writes it here for us twice, that Paul is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Once in verse 23, and then here in the next couple of verses, look at verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul had made it his business to proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere he went. He was declaring it to governors and to religious leaders, to kings, and even to fellow prisoners with him in prison. Everywhere Paul went, he couldn't stop talking about a new king and a new kingdom. And even now, at the end of the chapter and at the end of the book, we see Paul explaining the kingdom to anyone who would come to his house and listen. Paul is in lockdown, confined to his home, unsure when he'll be able to be released. And still he proclaims the kingdom of God with boldness. And listen, if you're flipping the page to see how the story ends in chapter 29, there isn't one. I mean, this is it. We've reached the end of the book of Acts because, of course, it's not the end of the story. We have the letters from Paul that he writes from prison, so we have an idea of what happens after this, but we don't hear any more from Luke about the final several years of Paul's life, his further travels, his trial, and his eventual death. And in a way, that feels disappointing, doesn't it? Like those films where they've chopped the book version in half and they sort of leave you waiting another year for the sequel to see the ending. Massively disappointing. And it's expensive because you have to pay for the movie twice. But take a closer look at the ending we do have. The message of the kingdom of God is advancing without hindrance, exclamation mark. It's unstoppable. And here we are 2,000 years later. Most of us are here because of this unstoppable message making its way from Peter's lips and Paul's pen to our ears and to our eyes and to our hearts. And rather than read what happens next, we get to be a part of it. The curious become the convinced, who become the carriers of this message. It's a message of hope in spite of our circumstances. It's a message of freedom even when we're in chains. It's a message of forgiveness for the messes that we make when we try and run our own earthly kingdoms. And it's a message of healing for blind eyes, for deaf ears, and for hardened hearts. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you are with us and that you've given us your spirit and that your spirit testifies to the same amazing kingdom of God. Father, I thank you that you sent your son to shed his blood to give us life. And I pray for us tonight, whatever part of that journey that we're on, God, if we're curious, Lord, would you enlarge our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears to hear more of you and see more of you. And Lord, do what it takes in us to convince us. Father, I pray for repentance among us, that we would turn to you instead of turning for the door. And Lord, I pray as well that you would show us what it means to live in your kingdom as your people, to live together in your kingdom as your church, and to proclaim this message of good news, of healing and freedom and forgiveness to many around us. God, would you help us to proclaim it with boldness? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.